Morning to you all.
Good morning, Brian.
Well, a few of you who were here early saw that I had some visuals, so this is what this is for, because I can't use my podium here. But I just really appreciate the worship team today. They were just wonderful, so I just really want to thank them again. You know, to me, it's really interesting because sometimes when we are coming up here and we're teaching, we will find ourselves listening to a person maybe a week before us or a couple of weeks, and we say, oh my gosh, they're taking what I'm going to be talking about. And I have to say that happened to me. And also, which I want to talk about, I really appreciate it, Ernie, because it's just the connection of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we have to hear things a couple times over and over again. And what Ernie brought in today was surrendering. And I'm going to be talking about dealing with that when we're in a crisis of faith. And I really thought it was just so much like God to bring that worship together with what I want to speak about. But a couple weeks ago, Sam Solon came. And how many of you here listened to Sam at the second service? Oh, there's a few of you. Well, I have to say, when I was there, he started speaking about Joseph being in his trial, and I remember thinking, Lord, it's Sam Solon that I have to come after with this message. Ah! But the Lord really told me that I'm supposed to speak it in my own way, because he gave me my own trials, and so that's what I want to talk to you about today. But let me just open us up in prayer. Lord, we come together with you today, and I think each of us have things on our mind, worries and trials and frustrations. But Lord, we just come and we just want to present ourselves to you. I present myself to you, that I speak just your words. So we give this to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of being a born-again Christian, what do you think of? Excitement, right? Things are on top of the world. Everything's great. The whole world is opening up to you spiritually. You are on fire. Sometimes we're a little annoying, but we're great. Well, I have my God box. This is kind of to represent who we see God as when we first start out. Now, it's not so big, because if you're like me, you don't have that much knowledge of God. But we're starting to grow, and as we're growing, you kind of figure out some things about God. Well, we first start out with salvation, and we can put that in our God box because, you know, God does that. And it shows us things like mercy and forgiveness, and we think that's all that's great. And God shows us the things we have to do in our lives and get closer to him, and he shows us grace. Well, we keep adding and we keep kind of growing in who God is. But then one day, something enters into our life that just quite doesn't fit into this little box of ours. For me, I was raised Catholic, so I was very traditional. When I came down here, I got saved in a very fundamental Bible church. So I didn't have that big of a transition. And then through a Bible study, I met some friends from Prague. And they said, hey, Linda, hey, why don't you come to us to a Christian concert? And it's at the Rock Church. I didn't know what the Rock Church was all about, but we went over to Calvert County. And when we were there, I saw some pretty weird things. I saw things like people raising their hands. I saw one guy running and dancing up and down the aisles. It was bad. But the worst thing was, at the very end, the singer, asked those who wanted to receive the Holy Spirit to come on up. Now, I was kind of a little weirded out by all this stuff, and even though I wanted to like the thought of having the Holy Spirit, I stayed in my seat. And I was kind of glad, because all of a sudden, this group of people started speaking and something I didn't know they were talking about. found out later it was tongues. But I remember leaning over to my friend from Prague and saying, when we get out of here, you're going to explain to me what's going on. And he laughed just like you did. And he, of course, had to give me, you know, just teach me about the things of God and the gifts that God gave us. And as I examined them, they were okay to me. But who I saw God being didn't fit into those things. So I needed a bigger box. And through that bigger box, I could put raising of hands and dancing and even tongues. Oh, tell me, Brian, it's awesome. You know, and there's other things, too, that the Lord gave to me. I started coming to church here, and he showed me about prophecy. I learned that I could actually hear from God and bless others with the things that I heard. So that could go in my box, because it was growing. And I learned about healing. I learned that I could be healed with my back after several years. Lanny put his hands on me, and my back problems went away. And the fact that I could even bless others and put my hands on them and heal them. That was cool. I could do that. Well, then, of course, the day comes when there's bumps in the road. And you've heard me share the stories of coming here and seeing Marilyn Dickerson preach. Well, that was not going in my box. You know, we come, we have things culturally, we learn things from other churches, and then all of a sudden we have to wrestle. I wrestled with women preaching, just like Jacob did. And I'm the one that wound up with a bruised hip, limping away, but I found out that it was God. I reconciled with the things of God. I saw God being bigger than me and what this box contained. So I needed a bigger box. So I was starting to grow, and I was able to put that thing in there. So I got my big box. I need to get myself organized here. Now, some of these things have been okay. We can wrestle with them, and we can reconcile ourselves, and we can grow with God. But then the day comes when we get a trial. Now, I'm not talking about little trials like I just locked my keys in the car and I have to be to work in 10 minutes. That's a nothing trial. This, I'm talking about the gut-wrenching, you have hit me to the core, I don't know what I'm going to do. These are things like my wife just had an affair and now she wants to divorce me. It's my baby just died. My son just got killed in a car accident. My 15-year-old daughter is pregnant. I just found out my son's doing drugs, and he just got arrested by the police. And my wife got cancer, and they tell me it's terminal, and I have 3 young children. What am I going to do? These things that we come across don't look like anything of God. That's not what God seemed to be doing. We're supposed to be having healings, and we're not having healings. We're supposed to be asking these things and having great answers to prayer, but we don't know what to do with them. And so what we do, it's because we can't put them inside our box, because that would mean God okayed it. God was in this thing. And so we kind of put it on the outside of our box because we don't know what to do with it. And what we do is we lose perspective of who God is. We can't see him anymore. The crisis of faith kind of clouds over who God is. And we start asking ourselves questions like, what am I doing here with God? You know, I thought he was supposed to be on my side. You know, I didn't sign up for this when I said yes to him. Have I really even been believing in the right things? Is God even my Messiah? Who is he? Well, I'm going to leave our box for just a few minutes, because I want to tell you that there's people in the Bible that went through the same thing. They lost perspective. They lost who God was. They weren't even sure they could believe in him anymore. So I want to leave that for a minute, and I want to get into the Word. Let's open up your Bibles to Luke, and I'm going to be staying primarily in Luke. We're going to go to Luke 3. We find John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been spending his whole life with one ministry. That's preparing the way for the Messiah. Spent his life in the desert, eating locusts and honey, wearing scratchy camel clothes, and just telling everyone that the Messiah was coming. All right? And so he's got the crowds around him. He's been baptizing. And let's look at Luke 3, verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now let's just stop for a second. What's John's box look like? John sees the Messiah as this extremely powerful man coming to earth. He is so powerful that John does not even feel worthy to untie his shoelaces. He's going to come with fire. He's going to burn up the sin and the sinners, and he's going to gather things. This is a powerful, powerful man that John sees. And then in verse 19, it says, "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other things he had done, Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison." Well, I have a vision of what happens now to John. He's in prison. This is not what he expected his ministry to be. This is not where he expected it to go. He's in prison. He's probably damp. He's probably being abused by the guards because, hey, he's been insulting their leader. He's probably getting abused by other people in the prison. He's discouraged. And now all of a sudden, he starts kind of talking to himself. You know, why did I spend my whole life in the wilderness like this? I've been doing everything right for God. I have done nothing but preach the news about the Messiah coming. I spent my whole life dedicated to him. And now he's come. Jesus has come. And if he's here, why did he do this to me? He could come and throw the prison doors open. He's having his crisis. He's now beginning to say, is Jesus even the Messiah? Now you may be wondering why I say that. So let's turn to Luke 7. Now, Luke 7 starts out talking about Jesus and the things he does. We see him healing the centurion. The centurion coming to Jesus saying, "Heal my servant." And he doesn't even have to go there. The centurion said, Just bless him where you are. Heal him where you are. You don't even have to go. I know your authority." And Jesus is amazed, and he does it. And then we see Jesus going to a town, and he raises the widow's son. Here's a dead young man going to the cemetery, and behind it's the funeral procession with his widowed mother. She has no one left. So Jesus stops it. He raises this young man from the dead, and he restores him to his mother. These things that are happening, John the Baptist's disciples are watching, and they go back and they tell John in prison. Now I want to start in Luke 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" All right, right there, John's in a crisis of faith. Is Jesus the Messiah? Are you even the one that I've been spending my whole life for, that I'm now in prison for? In verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Well, what we have is John's crisis of faith. So what can we learn from this? Well, first, John was honest enough to go ask. He did not stop. You know, he had the thoughts in his mind, but he was able to express it. He honestly wanted to know the truth. Do you think that God does not know what's going on in your mind? When we have our crises, we need to honestly go to God and say, "Hey, I'm doubting you right now. I'm mad at you. I'm frustrated. I'm suffering." But we need to wait for God to get back into a conversation with us, because he's waiting for us to first initiate it, and then he's going to respond to us. Second, Jesus went after John's faith by showing him miracles. Now, I don't think this is exactly what John expected. So expect the unexpected with God. You know, one of the things, too, that's significant about what Jesus did when he performed these things, and said, "Just go back and show him what I'm doing," is because it was telling John what the Old Testament was proclaiming. The Old Testament, they already knew the signs of what the Messiah was going to be, and it was by the demonstration of power. And so Jesus was saying to John, "Hey, I am the Messiah by the things that the Old Testament is proclaiming." I don't want you to go there, but let me read to you what some of the things say. I'll read a few things in Isaiah. Isaiah 29:18-19. "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And 35:5-6, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame leap like deer, and the mute shout for joy." 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners." These are the very things that Isaiah spoke about that Jesus was doing. And so it was a confirmation that, yes, I am the Messiah. One of the things that Pastor Lanny said to us several years ago was, go and write down the things that you know is the Lord. What are the miracles that God has done in your life that you know is God, that you can't say is anything else but God? And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Because when you get into the crisis of faith, sometimes it's good to read that over and say, "Yes, this is God. God has done this and this and this, and I know it was God. Now I know God has been active in my life. I may not feel it right now, but I can confirm that, yes, he is active in my life." One of the things that was very interesting to me was in verse 23 of chapter 7. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Well, think of it. why would Jesus say that? Why would we fall away on account of God? Well, I think it's just like John. John had a picture of this powerful, powerful Messiah. And Jesus very functioned very differently in his ministry and how he reacted to the sinners and who he was. And we can get offended ourselves when Jesus isn't what we envisioned in our head, how he should be functioning, what he should be doing in our lives. And so Jesus is really trying to encourage us that when we get offended, when we don't have the right answers, when we can't see the right picture of the Messiah, not to fall away because of how he has to function in ministry or how he's chosen to do things. Jesus is much more complex than that. In fact, we really can't even contain God in a box. We're going to spend eternity trying to figure out who God is and all that he does and why he does things. But in the meantime, we get disillusioned with Jesus sometimes because of what he does and what he doesn't do. But his heart's desire is for us not to get disillusioned and fall away from him. Now let's look at the next cast of characters. When Jesus is being crucified, none of his disciples, nor his mother, or the women who've been following, are saying, "Go, God, thanks for dying on the cross. It was awesome what you just did. I am so grateful that you are just dead right up there." They're not doing that. We can say that now after the fact, but at that moment, they are having an awful crisis of faith. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to think. And some of them are even doubting that this is the Messiah. Well, let's look at Luke 24. And in this scene, we find two disciples who are leaving Jerusalem and they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And we're going to start in Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." See, now these men no longer know if Jesus is the Messiah. They put their hope in him, and now they're not quite sure what to do anymore. And continuing on, "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them and what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then it goes on that they go to the village and they ask him to stay for dinner. And as soon as he breaks the bread and blesses it, they recognize who he is and he vanishes. And the response to that was in verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" You know, here we have some downcast disciples. They weren't expecting their Messiah to die. They were expecting him to go and overthrow the Roman government. They wanted him to be the king, and now he's dead, and they can't see it. And then Jesus comes in their crisis of faith. And what does he do for them? He opens up the scripture. He becomes the Word of God. Michael spoke last week that Jesus is the Word of God. From the beginning to the end, he is the Word. And he said to us last week, we need to wait expectantly for him and on him. And so I think the Lord's encouraging us that in our time of crisis, we need to get into the Word. We need to wait expectantly for our answers. You know, sometimes we can't see the direct answers to prayer, to the things that are happening in our lives. But we can find people in the Bible who had the same crises, the same similar doubts, and that the Lord came with them to them and he gave them the Word. And sometimes there's only one or two things that we can hold on to that kind of gets us through that crisis. Well, the last thing I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can help us in our crises. Let me just read you some of the things it says about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus is preparing the disciples that he's leaving. And he tells them that he's going to leave and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Well, I think when we're in crisis, we're in suffering, we all need a good counselor. And the Lord sends us the Holy Spirit who will comfort us and will counsel us, who will teach us all things. He will be there to help us with the questions that we have for the Lord. And what we receive from Jesus is that peace to get us through that. And the Holy Spirit will refine us through our conflicts. The last verse I want to share with you is in Romans 5. And when people like to quote this thing to people who are suffering, nobody likes to hear it. I can't find one that likes it. Paul writes in Romans 5, 3 through 5, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Now, I know what you're thinking, because I said the same thing. But I don't want character. I want my baby back. I want my son out of jail. I don't want my daughter pregnant. I want whatever your crisis is. We don't want character. We want the thing that we're suffering because of. But I've had that same conversation. But unfortunately, there's things we have to walk through, and there's things that we do suffer. But let's look back at that verse that's up there. The first thing it says is we suffer. You know, the suffering part in itself isn't beneficial, but it's what we do with it. If all we do is suffer and we do nothing more, then that's all we have. And sometimes we want the hope to get us through the suffering, but it's not in that order. The order is suffering, and then we persevere. And through persevering, what we have to do is we have to tap into God's resources. We have to find the things that are going to give us, day by day, moment by moment, the things we need to get through. And God is the only one that can take a negative and make it a positive. And from that, we get our character. It's the change we find within ourselves as we persevere through those things. And this process leads us to hope. And what does it say about this hope from God? That it will not disappoint us. It also says in this verse that God poured his love into our hearts. Now, this isn't that little drip, 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 drip. The vision I get from God is when at the end of a football game, the Super Bowl, the guys come and they pour the Gatorade container over the coach's head. He's drenched. This is the thing that God does for us. He pours his love onto us through our suffering. When we're suffering, he pours himself upon us. And sometimes we can't feel it, and other times we do, but he is pouring himself into our lives. So to summarize, how do we reconcile ourselves with God and with things on our cards? It's hard to believe that God allows those things. And it's not that God did these evil things, but it's that God's letting them happen. We're getting, they're playing out in our lives. Bill Johnson is a nationally known pastor from California who deals with healing. And he actually has a ministry in teaching people to do healing. And he has seen many people healed. He's seen bones be regenerated, people cured of cancer, other illnesses that lead to death. He has seen some great miracles happen. And then one day, Bill's own father gets cancer. And they pray for him. But Bill's father dies of that cancer. And people came to him and said, how do you reconcile your ministry and all you do with the fact that your father died of cancer? He didn't get healed. Bill said that he was not going to reduce God to fit into his father's death, especially when seeing the healing of others. And the other thing he said that was really significant to me was that bad theology can be created during disappointments. So when we're disappointed, we think we know who God is, or we reduce him to be something else that he isn't. You know, these cards disappoint us, and we lose perspective of God, or rip God. But we have to come to a point where we're able to give it to God and say, Lord, you've allowed it. You may not have done it, but I will believe that you will get me through this and that you will teach me things. And through the end, we may have a ministry that develops because of it. We may find that we get a bigger box. We may find that we are able to see God in a different way, and we're able to produce a character within us that never was there before. We can't reduce God to be less because of these trials that we have to endure. We have to take these cards and we have to give them to God. And he has to be a part of our solution to enduring these things. And then we find the hope and the love that God has. So we need to put them into our box and say, Lord, you just be a part of it. We need to go back to the things that we know are our God during our times of suffering. We need to remember that God is active in our life, that we know he is the Messiah. We need to go to Scripture and wait expectantly for his answer. We need to have the Lord teach us about who he is and his love for us. And then we need to seek out the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, our comforter, and our provider for God's love. You know, one of the songs that Ernie sang that was so right was that I surrender all to you. And I'm going to have you stand right now as I conclude. And I want you to take a moment and ask yourself if you have a card that's been taped to your box, something that's been clouding over your perception of who God is. And I'm going to just ask that we pray for a moment. And then I'm going to pray together just to give it to the Lord, to be like John the Baptist, to be honest and open to him, and to just ask him that he can help us through this. So let me just pray for us. Lord, we come before you with disappointments and discouragements. We have things that come into our lives that we have expected you to change, and yet we're walking these things out with difficulty. Lord, come and remind us of your love for us today. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and comfort us, to counsel us, And Lord, we give you these things on our cards. We don't know what to do with them. But we put them in your hands. And we ask that you reveal yourselves to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could come on up, Ernie. I'm going to ask that those who are going through something, that this has just really seemed like a day that you needed to hear, I'd ask you to just come forward and just pray before the Lord. Or I'm going to ask the altar ministry team to come forward. If you want additional prayer for these things, we would love to just bless you and ask the Lord to come and comfort you. And if you need healing or any other things that you would like to come forward, please do so. The sunroom is open for refreshments. And is there any prophetic words that we have out there? Yeah. All right. So just, I bless you today, and I ask, Father, that you just bless these people. So, for anyone who would like to make their way in.